Praise be to God that we've been able to lift up his name and worship him as we begin our worship time this morning. There is a word that is often used, and it is the word theology. And people have often asked the question, what does the word theology really mean? Well, theology comes from the Greek to us, and there are two Greek words that are used, theo and ology. And these two words, a theo meaning God and ology meaning word, and it actually comes from the word logos. We know in Scripture that Jesus is logos, the word. And so it comes, when you put them all together, meaning words or the study about God. That's what theology is all about. Now, did you know that each and every person has his or her own theology? I have my theology, you have your theology. They may or may not match. But keep in mind, it is a study of the Word of God and coming to know and understand who he really is. There are those who study the Word of God and words about God, and they come to the conclusion that there is no God. And then there are those who don't study the Word of God at all, any words about God, and they still come to the conclusion that there is no God. On the other hand, there are those who study the Word of God with great intensity, and they come to the point of realizing that there is God, and they are ready, willing, and able to serve him and give their life to him. Pardon me. This is further exemplified when we look at the Bible, the Word of God. My theology, that is mine, and I believe that probably the theology for most, if not all, who are in the congregation today, is that the Bible is the Word of God. Pastor Nate held up his Bible this morning about the Word of God. Did you know that the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible? Very important words. The Bible will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from the Bible. So we need to hold on to the Word of God. I believe and preach and teach, as does Pastor Nate, that this is the Word of God, and it is for us today, and it is for our understanding. Now, particularly in this day and age, we need to understand that there are certain words that it would be really good if every Christian knew and understood. Now, I could pick hundreds of words, but in this day and age, I have chosen a few words that we need to take a look at. First of all, as believers in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, his word in the New King James Version, in the New International Version, has almost 728,000 words in it. 728,000 words. And out of those words, there are a number that we need to get firmly implanted in our mind and in our heart. Now, here are some of the words. The church age. The church age. This is something that we need to keep in mind. What is the church age, and when was it, or when is it? The church age began at Pentecost. Remember, Jesus was here on earth, and then he arose and went to heaven, and then on 50th day after his resurrection, not his ascension, but his resurrection, he sent the Holy Spirit. That was the day of Pentecost. And from Pentecost until the rapture is the church age. Pentecost has happened, the rapture has not yet happened, and we are still in the church age. The other word is the word rapture. We all need to know what it is and what it stands for. If we are a born-again believer, and if we are believers that are out in the world, we need to know, and I repeat again, especially this in this season that we are in, the way things are going on in the world at the moment, we need to know what the rapture is. We also need to know what the tribulation period is. And then the millennial reign of Jesus. What a day of glory that's going to be. 1,000 years yet in our future where Jesus will be reigning here on earth. Now, you know, and I know, there are some people in this world that haven't got a clue that Jesus is coming back and establish his kingdom here on earth. Sadly, there are many Christians who don't understand and know that Jesus is coming back. Now, yes, they've given their life to him. They know that their eternity is secure in him. But what they don't fully understand is there's a time in our future history when Jesus is going to return, and he's going to establish his kingdom here on earth, and we will be part of that kingdom. Now, in addition to that, after the millennial reign of Jesus, next slide, please, We need to know about judgments. There are judgments coming. There are two. We talked about these a few weeks ago. There's judgment number one is the Bema judgment seat, pardon me, called the Bema judgment seat of Christ, and it is for believers. And then we have the great white throne judgment, and it is coming, and it is for unbelievers. So picture in your mind, there are two groups of people of all ages past and throughout the world. Those two groups of people are, number one, believers, and number two, unbelievers. So believers, after they leave this earth and go to be with the Lord, we will go through the Bema seat, judgment seat of Christ. This is not a time to determine whether or not we should be in heaven, because we will be there at that point. But it is a time to, for us to indicate, for the Lord to indicate to us what we have done for him while we were in his service. And awards of various natures will be handed out. Praise be to God. There are five crowns that are listed in Scripture. We'll talk about those someday. But whether it's a crown or whether it's some other award, there are various degrees of award that will be given. And we always need to ask ourselves, how are we serving Jesus? What more do we need to do to serve him where we are planted? And then the second group of people are unbelievers of all ages, from the Garden of Eden until whenever the world ends as we know it. Unbelievers, and they'll be appearing before the great white throne judgment. And this one, it's too late for them to decide whether or not they're going to be in heaven, because they will not be in heaven. And then their eternal judgment takes place. So let us turn to the Word of God as we find in Revelation chapter 20, beginning to read at verse number 7. Beginning to read at verse number 7. If you're looking at the Pew Bible, it's on page 1230. So let us hear from God's word. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to receive the nations. 1,000 years are over, that's the millennial reign of Jesus. And will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, now, this is a very profound passage of Scripture. In that Scripture, there were only 8 verses, but very, very profound. And so we're going to examine this morning the great white throne judgment in a little more detail. So this morning, we're going to look at the place, the person, the people, the purpose, and the punishment. Now, I'm aware that there are people who don't want to hear a message like this. They don't want to hear it because it makes them nervous or concerned or upset. There are people who come to church that simply want to be uplifted. And praise be to God, we were uplifted this morning as we sang the hymns that we sang together with the worship team. But we also need to understand what the Word of God says. The Word of God is there for your understanding and mine. Ultimately, the Word of God is there for your transformation and mine. Transformation from the kind of life that we've been living on our own versus transformed to the kind of life that we ought to live because Jesus is alive, active, and well within us. So let's take a look at the place of the great white throne judgment. Last time, when we looked into this, we determined that the scripture doesn't indicate the exact location of this judgment, in other words, where it'll take place. Since the scripture doesn't give us a specific location, it means that we can only speculate as to where it will be. But what do we read? We read this. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled away from his presence, and there was no place for them. Now, very interesting verse that we see. The earth and the sky, as we know it, apparently will not be existing in the same way. So the great white throne judgment is not, therefore, likely to take place on earth. Nor is it likely to take place in heaven, because in heaven there is no sin. So it's taking place in some other place of God's choice. God knows that it will come. God knows where it'll be. We know that it'll come. We do not know exactly where it will be, but what we know is it is going to happen. God knows where it'll be, and all the unsaved of ages past, present, and future will stand before the great white throne judgment. Did I have a picture of the throne up there? Did I miss that? Yes. This is an artist's representation of the throne, either the white throne judgment or the Bema Seat judgment. We don't know what Jesus looked like. There's no living picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some people have experienced him and have seen him in visions and in other ways, but this is what an artist thinks about the judgments that will be taking place. What we do know is that Jesus will be seated on his throne. Praise be to God, and we will stand before him, but so will the unsaved. The person of the great white throne judgment. We read this. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Now, the question that you and I might have, without having seen the slide we just saw a moment ago, is who is the him who was seated on the throne? And it is none other than Jesus. And how do we know this? We know this because of the words of Scripture. We read this. Jesus said, "Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son." All judgment to the Son. Jesus is the Son. And then we read, "And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man." Remember, he is the Son of God, and he's the Son of Man, and Jesus uses this title, Son of Man, most often to describe himself in the New Testament. He wanted everybody to know that while he was the Son of God, while he was the Messiah, while he was God in human form, he was also human. He was 100% human, 100% divine. Not half and half. Fully human, fully divine. And then Paul picks this up, and he says, "This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secret." How? Through Jesus Christ. All that's going on, it's going to be judged by Jesus. Christ will be the judge, both at the Bema judgment seat and at the great white throne judgment. He will judge, and he will be absolutely faithful and true. Now, as I think about our own judicial system, people appear before a judge, but the judge is not all-knowing. He hears what the witnesses say, he hears what the accused says, he hears what the lawyers have to say, and the judge then, when it's all said and done, and what the jury says, if it's that kind of a trial, then he makes up his mind. But the fact of the matter is, the judge does not know everything about that situation. Every person swears to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, but that doesn't mean that they do. They swear to tell it, doesn't mean that they do. However, when people stand before the judgment seat of Christ, there will be no fudging the facts. It'll be absolutely true. Jesus will know absolutely everything, not only at the time of judgment, but Jesus knows everything that goes on in your heart and your soul and your mind even today. There's no one better or more qualified to judge than Jesus. We sang this morning about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is the judge of all judges. Jesus is coming as judge. We looked at the place, the person, and now the people. The people standing before the great white throne. We read this, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne." And then we read, The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. Now, we need to realize, come to understand, that in the first century, John the Apostle was exiled as a prisoner to the Isle of Patmos. The emperor at that time, Domitian, he determined that all Christians were evil. And John was one who preached, and he was on the Isle of Patmos. When he was there, God gave him an experience above all experiences. He took him from the Isle of Patmos, either bodily or in spirit or both, and took him not only to see all the glories of heaven, but also to see the future. Now, you and I can't fully understand how God knows the future. He is the great I Am. There's no past and present and future. It's all present with God the Father. He is the I Am. He always existed and always will exist. And then took John to be there with him and saw the future. This is absolutely amazing what John saw. And he saw that the sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. He saw all the bodies and souls of believers of all ages called up from death and Hades to stand before the great white throne. The vast throng will include small and great, encompass all classes, all ranks of people of all time, people of all religions except born-again Christians will be there. There will be Buddhists, Muslims, Hindus, cults, those who are called Protestants, those who are called Catholics, they'll be standing there. And John saw those who believed in only one God, that is a God of their own making, and those who believe in many gods. That will be the people who will be standing before this great white throne judgment. John also saw this. The scripture says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now, these are a couple of verses that can give us great concern. Great concern because we might look at those verses and say, Lord, are you talking to me? Are you saying to me that I called you by name? But I never didn't really serve you, and you are saying away from me. There are theologians who believe that these words will apply particularly during the tribulation period, that 7 years of horror here on earth. But they cause great concern. But let me tell you this. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and you put your complete trust in him, in who he is and what he's done and what he's doing for you, and what he has prepared for you in the future, you need not worry about those two verses. But they will apply to people who pretend to be Christians and are not Christians, and to any other non-Christian organization, whatever it is. And just so that we understand, that we are clear, the great and small of this world, these words refer to every position that you can think of. For example, the banker, the beggar, the prince, the pauper, the statesman, the lawyer, the scientist, the doctor, the professor, the author, the mechanic, the farmer, the housewife, the bricklayer, the criminal, the office worker, and on the list could go. It includes absolutely everyone. But remember this, before Christ, there is no respect of position. Everyone is equal. Everyone is equal before Christ. I remember one time a pastor was told, you know, you have a few doctors, not just medical doctors, but other doctors in the congregation, and they are very learned. So this person was telling the pastor this in order of preparing his sermons. So the pastor said, yes, they are, but I want you to know that they need to hear the gospel message like everyone else. We all need to hear and apply the gospel message. We've looked at the place, the person, the people, and now the purpose. And we read in God's word, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. When all the unsaved dead stand before God, the books will be opened. And you'll notice it says about the book of life. Now, a few weeks ago, in talking about these judgments, I also mentioned the book of life. And I asked the question, do you know whether or not your name is written in the book of life? Now, there are two schools of thought about the book of life. Number one is that all living people from all ages have their names written in the book of life. And then if they do not accept Jesus as Savior and Lord, their names are taken out of the book of life. And then there's the other school of thought, which is the book of life is blank. And then when each person receives Christ as Savior and Lord and puts their trust in him, then their names are written in the book of life. Now, as far as I'm concerned, it doesn't matter which way it is. What does matter is whether or not my name is written in the book of life. And if your name is written in the book of life, and I'll have something to say about that at the end of the message, just in case you don't know whether your name is written in the book of life or not. The book of life. I want you to remember this. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, that is an amazing verse. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We know deep in our heart that we should be condemned because we did not live a perfect life. I've met a few people who said they have lived a perfect life, but it's not true. They have not. Thought, word, and deed, we've sinned in some way. But once we receive Christ as Savior, put our trust in him, invite him into our life, therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So those who put their trust in Christ Jesus will not stand before the great white throne judgment. They will stand before the Bema judgment seat of Christ. And Jesus will look at us and say, there is no condemnation in you because you've put all your trust in me. We know that there are a number of books. We don't know what they are. The scripture doesn't tell us. For instance, there might be the book of the law. We realize that both Jesus and Paul, in writing the words that are in scripture, sort of condemned the Jews in general for believing they could be saved by keeping the law 100% and never breaking one little rule of that law. That's how they believed they were saved. They didn't know about the grace of God. The grace of God through Jesus Christ poured out to all who put their trust in him. And it's not by keeping a series of laws, rules, and regulations and rituals. Rather, it is simply a matter of trust, putting our trust in Jesus. But then again, there may be the book of works. The scripture says about listing all the works of people that they've done. I suspect that it means this. I suspect it means that there are people who feel that they've done so many good things for the Lord, they've lived a really good life, they have no enemies, they've treated everybody fairly and wonderfully, and therefore they think that because of their good deeds, of their works, it automatically gets them into heaven. But that's not what Scripture says. And the people, if one of the books is the book of works, the people who are going to be there and standing before the judge of all the earth are going to be surprised that their works meant nothing. Their good deeds were like filthy rags. They meant nothing. What means everything is whether or not their trust is in Jesus. There might also be books of secrets and words and conscience. We don't know what they are, but we'll know this. They will know, those standing before that great white throne, that their lives were not lived for the glory of God. Oh, I pray that your life and mine is lived for the glory of God. They're going to go out, those who have not put their trust in Jesus, to an absolutely Christless eternity, a Christless eternity. We've looked at the place, the person, the people, and the purpose, and now the punishment. We read this, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, this is somehow difficult for many of us to believe. It's the final phase of judgment against all the unsaved, all of the unregenerate humans that ever lived. John refers to this as the second death. Now keep in mind, there are two deaths. There's physical death and there's spiritual death. Physical death, we know what that is, when the spirit, soul, mind, and personality leave the body. The body stays behind. The soul, mind, spirit, personality go out into eternity. If we are believers in Jesus, we go out into eternity with Christ. If we are not believers in Jesus, there's also a separation in that when our soul, mind, spirit, and personality leave our body, we go out into a Christless eternity, not an eternity with Christ. That Christless eternity is a place called hell. Now, there's an artist's description of what hell is like. People in hell. We don't like to think about it. There are people who don't want to hear about hell. There are people who believe that there is no place called hell. And they are the same people, generally, who believe there is no place called heaven. But in Scripture, the Word of God, our theology, all that we learn about God tells us that there is an eternal destination for everyone. Hell is a horrific place. It's a place of torment and flames, a place of wailing and gnashing of teeth, where the worm does not die, the fire is not quenched. It's a place of fire and brimstone. It is clearly a place to avoid. And the wonderful news is we can avoid that place while we're alive, active, and well on planet Earth. In the now, we can avoid the eternity in hell. But what's the conclusion of the matter? In summary, what do we discover? We discover that the Bible presents this molten lake of fire and brimstone as the final destination of all who rebel against God throughout time. At the end of the tribulation, it will swallow the beast and the false prophet. The beast and the false prophet appear during the tribulation period. At the end of the millennium, it will become the eternal home of Satan. He will be joined there by all whose names are not found written in the book of life. So I ask you, is your name written in the book of life, and do you know it? If you've never received Jesus as your Savior, your name is not in the book of life. If you're not putting your complete trust in Him, your name is not in the book of life. But on the other hand, if you've put your trust in Him, this is God's eternal salvation plan. We read this, if you could see the last slide, please. There is a God-given solution. Place your complete trust in Christ. Now, if you haven't, would you do so this morning? Place your complete trust in Christ. I don't know your age. I do not know where you are on your spiritual journey. I know some have accepted Christ, and perhaps there are those that have not. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads in prayer, and I'm going to pray. And if you've never prayed what I call the salvation prayer, then I would invite you to say this quietly with me. Our Father and our God, I know that I am a sinner, and I know I need a Savior. Lord Jesus, I know there's no one else who could be my Savior, but you are. I ask you to forgive me of all of my sin, past, present, and future. From this moment on, I put my trust in you. I invite you into my life, into my heart. Lord Jesus, when you come into my life, please make me the kind of person you want me to be. I want to serve you from this moment on. I now thank you because you are my Savior and my Lord. Amen.